Are we drawing strength from the eternal God, join our disappointments, join our health problems and difficulties? Have you seen God's strength shown in your weaknesses? How has he been with you during the dark times? Let me just rest this ear here. But never fear weakness. I know that we do, and obviously it happens. And though we do so at times, it is not the time, however, to give up, but to put, and I use a mnemonic, the RTCA, understand that. That is our trust, our confidence, and our availability in the all-powerful Creator who will see us through to the end and victoriously so. I often feel inadequate because of my many weaknesses, but sometimes God works through our weaknesses, and he does so better than through our perceived strengths. And we recognize this in one of the great characters in the Bible, Gideon. He was chosen by God to lead an army, but he did not feel that he was up to the job. Wonder, sometimes we all do feel that way too. And how many times we come to a similar conclusion in life? And when you look at Judges chapter 6, verse 15, we know there Gideon stating, he said, "Pardon me," Judges 6:15, "my Lord." As Gideon proceeded, he said, "But how can I save Israel?" He said, "My clan," look back at where he's come from. He said, "My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And I am," even in his family, he said, "least in my family." But as much as Gideon knows about adventure and survival, remember too, he's a man of valor, he has come to realize that a deeper source of strength is needed to be employed in his life, and we too, in this life. And as Gideon said, he found, as I said here, the journey hard. And he often messed up. That's what he said. He was messed up in several instances. He felt himself too teetering at the edge, on the very edge, more than you could imagine. So for him, starting his day with God really helped enormously. How about us? Because it's like food. It's good fuel for our being. And often our doubts and our fears only really surface when we are about to be tested. But our sense of weakness is no barrier to God. That's what we have to consider. Surely, he said, this is Gideon, he said, God said, "I will be with you." As Jesus Christ telling him, as Gideon looked and he's thinking himself not able to defeat those Midianites. He said, "I'll be with you," said God to Gideon, "and you shall defeat those Midianites. Though you are looking at them as stronger than you are," as you said, "as one man." And you said, "Well, this man is so weak." God is looking at him, and God is saying, "What? He's still going to Midianite those strong Midianites, those fearful Midianites, as we would even say, you know?" And he says the same to each of us. "I will be with you. No matter who we are, no matter how weak we think we are, the problems, the difficulties, the disappointments in our lives. God is no respecter of persons. And as Peter came to this conclusion, and he expressed back in Acts chapter 10, verse 34, he said, in truth, Acts chapter 10, verse 34, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. I don't care how great we are, and we think of other people not being great. No, no. And as to corroborate that, do you look back? Because maybe Peter didn't just come up with that. He probably reflected back in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17, and also in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. Helps to corroborate all of that. And I often draw strength from the words too of St. Paul back in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 and verse 10. What it says, therefore, this Paul is saying, I boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. Not the strength, not the greatness that we may think of ourselves, so that Christ's power may rest on me. For when I'm weak, what he said, then am I strong. Do not run or hide from your weaknesses, as most of us do. What we need to do is to accept and embrace them. But don't stop there. Don't stop there. Lay them before the Almighty. But why? Why? Because he longs, and I use an mnemonics here, E-T-E, he longs to enter, he longs to transform, and he wants to empower our lives. That E-T-E. So much ado that we can never boast, therefore, of the victory, as though we personally have accomplished such by our own power and by our own might. And I like that there, Malachi, I think it's not by my power, by my might, but by through your spirit, God, the power of God. So know that victory is achieved by what God does. But not only when asked, and only when there is room for God to work. And we therefore have to therefore empty ourselves, become humble, and allow the eternal God to have his sway in, with, and through us. A false sense of self-confidence often gets in the way of the progress in our life. Look, remember, it is God who has made us, as the psalmist has said back in Psalm 100, verse 3, and not we ourselves. Hence, humble ourselves before him every step of the way. There is a power to weakness, strange as it sounds, but only when we admit that we are unable to fight the big battles or the small battles on our own, by ourselves, or I should say alone. That is when we learn to effectively rely on the stronger power, God himself. You see, God's confidence is always going to win over self-confidence. You feel that self-confidence is going to win over God's confidence. I said, no way, no way. And Gideon knew that, as have so many, or many of those who have been empowered by God, whether a man, whether they were men, or whether they were women, throughout history. And when we think that life is dark, Christ knows better, but he's asking us to look up. Look up. The light is coming, and it's shining. With what? He is the light. He is the light. Hence, we need to shift our focus so that we can see God's hand at work. And even if we're going through our problems and our difficulties, as we just heard about praying for other of the brethren, right now, He's at work and onward in our journey. As I remember, there was a song which said, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." I think that's by Carter. You see, the curtain between man and God, we need to look at. It is arguably the most poignant moment in human history. That time when Pilate turned and looked at Jesus. There was Jesus, covered all in blood, the crown of thorns biting into his scalp. But not only that, the soldiers there flanked on either side of Jesus Christ. And Pilate there beating his chest and pompous setting, as we would say in the Bayesian parlance. And Jesus did not look like much of a threat to that Roman ruler. I could imagine Pilate half sneering though, but also half despairing as he spoke. I want you to come with me, therefore, to John chapter 19, verse 10. John chapter 19, verse 10. You see that ostentatious Pilate? "Do not you realize," as God, Jesus Christ is telling him at this time, "you know, look, be careful, I have someone I can call on." But he said, "Do not you realize," is here Pilate, you know, "that I have power either to free you or to crucify you, Jesus?" I can imagine. But Jesus didn't tremble. Jesus was looking other places, to God. That's where we have to look to. Watch Jesus Christ's composure as he answered in response, which was calm and clear as you look there in the next verse of chapter 19, verse 11. I'm using the Message version here. "You haven't a shred of authority over me except what has been given you," Pilate, "in heaven," from heaven. Jesus Christ was relying on God. What about us, Jonah, or any problem that we may face? It must have looked to many as though it was game over, as though Jesus' life had been a failure. That hatred, jealousy, and ego had conquered over note. And I use another mnemonic here, the MFL. What do I mean by MFL? Mercy, the F, forgiveness, and love. How are we displaying them in our lives? But in reality, the greatest victory in history, the history of the world, was about to be won. That's what Pilate didn't recognize. The conquered one, the man who looked as if he, that is Jesus Christ, had failed, was about to reveal a source of new life, a new vision of man for humankind, and a new road to peace and unity. At that moment, we discovered, as I go to the Message version again, just citing it, that is Matthew chapter 27, verse 51. And what happened? The temple curtain, it was ripped in two from the top to the bottom. Not only that, there was an earthquake. That it was in the end. The rocks were split in pieces. That's the power of God. That's where Jesus Christ was looking. Where are we looking? And whenever we are struggling with circumstances of our lives, I don't care who we are, let us see and go beyond what other people merely see. They see as failure. They see that we're not able to overcome our different problems and difficulties. And therefore, look instead to what God is doing behind the scenes in our lives. Let us choose to remember that the greatest triumphs, I'm going to say delights, but triumphs better, sometimes occur when the circumstances seem to be the hardest. Feel the sun's warmth and let our heart be quickened by the knowledge that God is near. I think sometimes we feel that he's very far. And the patterns will change. Will change from negativity and disappointment to thankfulness. To thankfulness in our lives. And not only that, hope. This brings me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. Again, I would check the message here. Virgin. He, Jesus Christ, he went through it all. What happened? He was put to death. And people beat you down. You may be thinking, oh, that's the end of me. No, no, not the end of you, man. And then made alive through again the power and the strength of God. And note well, all of that is to help bring us to God. When we think that life is dark, Christ knows better. As I said already, he's light. The light is coming. In fact, he brings us to the very source of life. The eternal himself. Remember that he is the life giver. Not any one of us. So change your thoughts today and reflect on all that brings you genuine joy. Look for God to show up even right now in your lives and shine, because his face is upon you and ready to make all things new, not to leave you in the dumps. Gideon's story and several others have some important lessons. And behind every feat is a story. Again, I would use the mnemonic. The GDS. What do I mean by GDS? Grit, which is like fortitude, strength. The D, the determination. Don't give up. Continue. And strength. The strength coming from God. And this strength is found in faith. The faith in God. Not in man. Any of us. No, man does not give this. It is God who does so. I am so thankful for that. I don't want to go to Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, but you can put it into your notes and check it at some other time. But how much godly faith are we exercising? It's not just that we can go around and parade, that we know very many scriptures and all of that, or that we have read so many books and what's not. How have you seen God's strength shown in your weaknesses? How has he been with you during the dark times in your life? Come share with one another. On the Sabbath, you're talking about fellowship, and that's where we can fellowship, in those instances. Everyone would love to hear your thoughts. And it adds to meaningful fellowshiping rather than any argumentative type of discussion. I remember back there in the Worldwide Church of God, and they had the very pleasant task there of being around those older folks, and I love to have been around them. You can hear they will tell you about their problems and their difficulties, but you know what? They've been looking to God. They can tell you too how they were praying, sometimes how they're fasting as well. And it was around more them than I was more around the others, except when they have YOU. And through the entire account with Gideon, what we would come to discover, here's a list, a few salient points. How to find joy during most difficult times. Yes, we will wear down, but look to God. And you know, that's, I think, the second abundant fruit of God's Spirit. The importance of hope and taking risks. Stepping out in faith, as it is, you would say. And how to create courage despite anxiety and fear. We can muster the courage and faith in defeating many of the trials in life and enjoy the security found. And that security is only found in Jesus Christ. It is our prayer that this resource will bring us and our loved ones closer to God and Jesus Christ. And as pointed out back in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, and I just recite a part of that from the New American Standard Bible. Which says what? For he himself is our peace. It is also a measure of overcoming. Overcoming means using God's help to become victorious. Victorious over sin and victorious over Satan's way. It is then the faithful ones who will endure to the end and who will receive God's blessings eventually. Yes, we can get our knots, we can get our kicks, but hold on, don't give up. And at some time or the other, we shudder in fear. I'm dealing with cringing fear now, though, in this case. Something is wrong with us if we never be afraid. I don't care who we are. Fear is that natural human reaction to any difficult or dangerous undertaking. And you know what? God does not condemn it. What are you saying? I can hear someone echoing there. And neither does he want us to be crippled, though, by fear. Jesus' words to his disciples on more than one occasion. What did he tell them? Do not be afraid. And we see this here in Luke chapter 5, verse 10. Luke chapter 5, verse 10. We also see it in Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. And also in John chapter 6, verse 20. John chapter 6, verse 20. And in each case, you know, he used a verb tense. You know, once before I didn't like to go into the Greek and all of that, but sometimes I go back though. You know what that is suggesting? It is suggesting continuance, not giving up. Not giving up. It's a continuance. In other words, he told them, do not keep on fearing. That is cringing fear. Trembling, you know, under the weight of those problems and difficulties. We need not be overcome by our fear. Nor should we ever say no to doing what we know God wants us to do merely because that we are fearful. Step out in faith. God can turn our fear, by the way, into fortitude and strength. His strength. And we can trust God and not be afraid. You can jot down your Psalm 56 verse 11, or you can turn there, where it says, "In God I have put my trust," as the psalmist says in Psalm 56 verse 11. "I will not be afraid what man can do to me." You see, courage is not the absence of fear, by the way, but what it is, the mastery of it. When I say the mastery of it, I'm talking about we having, therefore, the authority over it, the power over it, the control over it, and the domination over it, all because of God's strength, His Holy Spirit infusing within us. We can face, therefore, any fear when we know that the eternal God is near. So let us resist our fear and let us meet it with what? Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. For He has said, and you know Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. "I will never leave you." He said, "Never leave you. Or will I forsake you?" That should bring confidence into our lives. When we are being confronted with trouble, difficulties, when tragedy seems best getting at us, Jesus is the only one to drive away the fear and to remove the problems in their tragedy. When the disciples were somewhat crippled by fear, cringing fear, we're dealing with, now, as I said already, the deep, awesome respect for God, be reminded of Jesus' words to them back in John chapter 6, verse 20. John chapter 6, verse 20. What Jesus said to them, I know Mr. Skeet wasn't here, he would have a big barren smile because we kid each other about this one. "It is I. It is I." In other words, "I am here, man. Don't quibble. Don't cringe." So, not to be afraid. "I am here." It helps, therefore, in our reason, a note for hope, for hope. And I think at some points in time, we forget that. And when we're talking about hope, what are we talking about? I generally say the confident expectation of what God has promised and its strength, but its strength in what? In faithfulness. A mother was told that her son had been killed in an accident on the job. And in that moment, her life was flooded with tears. And in another family, a sudden heart attack snatched away a lady's husband, leaving a wife to confront it all alone as she continued life. More tears. And we live in a weeping world. We see what is happening all around, fellow begotten children of God's family. But the book of Lamentations, which was written by Jeremiah, I believe, and who is termed what? The weeping prophet. And he experienced along with the then inhabitants as though there was no way out. The world no doubt feels that way. As a result, we find much bitter weeping goes on. But let us not sorrow. Yes, as I said, there'll be some trepidation, but let's not sorrow to the extent that we feel that there's no way out. As if there's no hope. In Psalm 46, verse 1, which you know very well, so I wouldn't even quote that. Do not let us throw up our hands because of the monumental problems that we may be seeing or whatever difficulties that we may be having. Let us be confronting them with greater strength in God Almighty. Yes, through our age, we are going to have them. Recall, though, the citizens of Judah had been taken at that point in time into captivity as chapter 1, verse 3. And I'm going to be looking at Lamentations here. So you want to turn there, you can turn there. Jerusalem, there, that country was laid in ruins. Chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. The people were destitute. In chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12, they're suffering. Oh, there was horrible, and were horrible beyond belief. As chapter 2, verse 20. And the prophet, oh, there the prophet, he also wept. And he wept continually. Not once, not twice, not three times. Chapter 3, verse 48. And verse 49. Yet Jeremiah still affirmed, again back to my mnemonics, the MCF. What do that mean? What those three letters mean? He affirmed the mercies, because he was looking to God. The compassions, oh there, he felt what those people were feeling. I wonder sometimes we feel how other people are feeling, even how we talk to them too, you know. Be careful. And what? The faithfulness of God, because that's what's going to bring us through. From deep within him, his being was saying, what? The Lord is my portion. He said, therefore I hope in him. I told you already what I mean by hope. That confident expectation of what God has promised and its strength in God's faithfulness. And God is faithful to us. He said he will never leave us or he will never forsake us. Let us too pin therefore our hope in the eternal and his son. Desire and want that redemptive hope. That pure confidence and assurance that God is up to something good, not bad, by Satan. And soon our eyes will see it. Ask God to heal the places in our story where there may be disappointments, where there might be suffering, where there might be disease, etc. What realism in these tear-saturated words that we have found that day in the Lamentations. It is the reality that weeping and lamentations do not necessarily reflect a weak faith and a lack of trust in God. Sometimes many people look at it from that end. Oh, look at it from that end. Some of us may think that Christians must feel joyful even when the heart is breaking. Or at least try to appear that way. But Jeremiah's experience refutes that. Tears are a natural part of a Christian's life. What are you talking about, Mr. D? I said that. But I have great reason for saying that. Hey, did not Jesus Christ weep? Don't shout, don't tell me. You find out. But thank God, one day in the glorious world, our blessed Savior, as we notice back in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, and I had liked the series, I said, I don't know, Ms. Hampton, I'll go back over it because it's very interesting. He will wipe away all of them, all of those tears, all of those problems, all of those difficulties. That's why we need to show the compassion. We need to show the mercies. We need to show the love. Not just say it. What are we practicing? That's the point that I'm asking. Ask the Eternal to help us, therefore, to plant fresh seeds of hope, knowing that the harvest of joy will come. And it will come in due time, not in our time, not be forcing it. God knows when. Let us look kingdom bound. In one of the saddest stories of the Bible, yet it inspired, though, that is in Lamentation, one of the most hopeful hymns of the 20th century. The prophet Jeremiah witnessed unimaginable horrors to when the Babylonians invaded Jerusalem back in 586 BC. Solomon's temple was reduced to what ruins. And with it went not only the scent of worship, but also, as it were, the heart of the community. Where's our heart? To pulling down one another? Speaking disparaging things, I should say, about others. The people were left with no food, no rest, no peace. And you know what? No leader. But in the midst of that suffering, in the midst of that grief, one of the prophets found a reason for hope. The prophet Jeremiah wrote, and I go back this, and you're going to find again the mnemonics and the MCF in it. This is what Mrs. Mitchell had quoted for the passage today. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and verse 23 in Lamentations. Through the Lord's mercies, how merciful are we to one another? We are not consumed. Why? Because his compassions, how is that in us? Fail not. They are what? New every morning. And then he said, coming to that conclusion, great is your faithfulness. Jeremiah's hope came from his personal experience of the Lord's faithfulness and from his knowledge of God's promises. How are we holding on to the promises of God? Whether in the past or what we may have come to us in the future. Without these, he would have been unable to comfort the people. We don't feel the pinch of the shoe. We're going to another one who feeling that red pinch of the shoe and tell, man, everything be all right. You should be able to stand up, man, and you don't yet think, look, forget it. You better get in that pinch of that shoe. Then you would understand or get an idea of what that person is feeling. This hope of Lamentations chapter 3, it echoed a hymn by Thomas Kislam, that is C-H-I-S-H-O-L-M. living from 1866, yes, to about 1960. And although we find the three S's, never mnemonics, the three S's, what I'm talking about, the suffering, the sickness, and the setbacks. We would have setbacks in our life, don't worry. Throughout his life, you know what he penned? Great is thy faithfulness. You know the hymn very well. And what it does, it assures us that even in times of great FLS, another mnemonic, fear, tragic loss, and intense suffering, we can find comfort. We can find confidence as we trust, build our faith, yes, in God's great faithfulness. So the best reason for hope in any situation is pinning it, that is hope, in God's faithfulness. And surely we will gather the strength that we would ever need to ever succeed. So fellow begotten ones in God's family, when our way appears darkest, when our eyes with the briny tears dim our eyesight and seeing ahead, let us though go to the eternal our Father without hesitation and thus tell all our troubles to him. So cease to sorrow as though there's no hope. Ever remember that God is our hope. I smile as I look down here at a man. He has his head bowed down in his Bible. I was going to be deliver the message at that particular funeral. And this individual prayed. And this stuck out in my mind. As Romans chapter 15, verse 13, he said, hey, in all of this, we're going, God is our hope. I didn't say it's Prince Seely, so don't worry to look at Mr. Prince Seely. And hence, let us therefore be rejoicing. Let us be rejoicing in the same Romans, but Romans chapter 12, verse 12. How? In hope. And knowing that he is our refuge. God is our refuge. That God of hope is our refuge. Our strength. This is why we should be looking to him. And not only that, a very present, not past, present help. While we might be going through our problems and our difficulties, whether it's even loss of jobs or whatever it is, Christ commands our attention because he is the King of Kings and he is the Lord of Lords. Not only that, not only that, when you look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and verse 16, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15 and verse 16, he alone, hey, and this is what gives me also some fillip of what we say, mobility to move forward. Because he has immortality. That's why we should have the hope. That's why we should go through the problems and we go through the, like, keep our eyes on him, knowing that he has the strength, knowing that he's going to deliver us. That may mean relegating something that we deem to be important to the background. Or if that is trying to crop up out of the picture, or crop it out, I should say better, crop it out of the picture altogether, all the problems, all the difficulties, etc., and keep our eyes focused on the one who is our strength, who is our hope, and who will deliver us. Whatever distracts us from Jesus
has to go. Let it go.
As the preeminent one, the eternal God must be the single focus of our lives. So ever, be sagely, wisely, be reminded that discipleship demands discipline. That is what we must remember. It demands discipline. For Christ and in Christ alone, the earth shall find its answer. A refuge from its doubts, its fears, its strife. He who is God, revealed in the flesh, this precious Savior, forever is the way, the truth, and not only that, the life. And moreover, let us ever look to him, knowing that he is, that in the end, the author and the finisher of our faith, the faith that we are placing in him. Let us center our life always focusing on him. For when adversity and hardship come into our lives, God must, and we need him to empower us from within, or we will be unable to withstand the pressures from without. I use a simple analogy. You have a cup, paper cup. You know, you have the cup, you can throw water into it or any drink. But you know, if I draw out what is within there, not before having the drink or having the water, air is in there, and I pull out that air from within there, you know what will happen to the cup? It will collapse. And so with us, if we do not have God's Spirit, if we do not have God's qualities and Jesus Christ's qualities living within us, the pressures from outside of Satan and all of the others who would be trying to be knocking us, etc., we will collapse if we don't have God's Spirit within us. Keep God's Spirit within us. Let's get solid support from one another. Our godly friends. And not fair weather friends. But it is our spiritual inner man, as I said, God's Holy Spirit, as Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Strengthened with the might through God's Spirit that sustains us. And not only sustains, it keeps us from crumpling, buckling. God's Spirit works to strengthen us, and not only that, renew our minds. As we read God's word and be given to praying, the fasting and the meditation, I know we say these words, but it's more than that. It's action. It's not just talk. But if we neglect the word of God, the scriptures, and seldom talk with the eternal, we used to call it praying, and you stop fellowshipping, I don't mean to get into argument and all of that or seeing how you can best get over some, the point over somebody else. That's not fellowshipping. With other converts in Christ, we will grow weak. And not only that, we soon become vulnerable. Then we will be unable to withstand the pressures, the temptation, and the trouble of life. We need to touch lives to comfort and to heal in ways that we of ourselves cannot always even imagine as we were drawing on the true source, God Almighty. He is the source and he's the author. Hence, we need to allow him that freedom to do with us as he chooses. Not as we choose, as he chooses. He knows far better than any of us. Therefore, let us be open. Let us be receptive to the life-giving source, God Almighty and his Son, as we let his truth flow through us and do so unimpeded. Nothing to stop it. Spiritual victory comes to those who humble themselves. Who humble themselves. God knows that. And those are the ones who would always also seek God's will. Let us ask the Eternal to develop our inner strength, giving us more of his Holy Spirit, so that when life blows, when the burdens press upon us, we will not cave in. For the power of Christ within us is greater, I said, than the pressure of the troubles that we have around us. I recall, as I said, something similar to that idea that I talk about the cup. And these were some drums. And within those drums, they had a lot of air in it. We would say gas or whatever you might want to put. And these fellows came and they take out, pump out all the materials out of those barrels. But the workers had to be careful too, how they were allowing that force when they take it out of the pumps to go. They had to go, as I would say, the sort of a piecemeal fashion. God didn't even give us bread one time. No, he gave us it in quantities as we yield to him. Consider that. Likewise, too, as when adversity and hardships do come into our lives, as I stated earlier, God must empower us from the within in order to keep, in order to maintain, in order to go along in our lives, or we will be unable to withstand those pressures that come from without. Again, I reiterate, Christ's power within us is greater than the pressure from without, Satan's, and so that we will be able to stand. Let me switch, therefore, to an army officer. He may have an overall plan, but before each battle, he has to receive and give out new instructions. I ask, how receptive are we to instructions given to us? You're going to argue? Feel that I have it my way, I know this thing, and I know that. And on this score, let me zoom in on Joshua. He was a leader of the Israelites. He had to learn this lesson, and so do we. And after God's people spent 40 years in the wilderness, God chose Joshua to lead them into the land that he, God, had promised them. Remember that God gives us his spirit to accomplish his purposes and not ours. And that Holy Spirit that he gives us, it energizes us. The first stronghold that they confronted was that city of Jericho. And before the battle, Joshua saw the commander of the Lord's army. Probably it was the Lord himself standing opposite him. And what happened? With that sword drawn in his hand. What was Joshua's reaction?
God, I gone.
No, 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 no. He fell down and worshiped the Eternal. In other words, he recognized God's greatness.
Do we?
And his own smallness. That's the idea. I laugh because I can remember very well when I was asked to do a task. I ran away. I'm not telling you any lies. It was back to in North London and in England. I never did some service. But here it was, never forget Mr. Ron Stoddart. He took us and he said, I want to see if you can lead this song, see if carries through. And then he looked at me. He said, I want you to lead songs next Sabbath. Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong is coming in. And he said, I want to go down there. I looked for all excuses. You could believe it or not. I'm not telling you lies, it's true. And you know what happened as I went back to the university? I contracted chickenpox because I was running away. Believe it or not, I was running away. I looked and I said, what sort of excuses I can make not to get there? And when I got that chickenpox, I said, boy, you're humble now. You're humble. Never again will I run away from responsibility. And I say that to some of you. You're going to get responsibilities. Don't run away. Don't run away. Even if you feel that you're not able or capable, God again can give you that strength and that help. But as I said, Joshua, he fell down on his face and worshiped. In other words, I said, he recognized God's greatness, but his, you know what, weakness. Or his own smallness, let me put it that way. And then he asked that there in Joshua chapter 5, verse 14, Joshua chapter 5, verse 14. What message does my Lord have for his servant? These are questions you can ask, whatever responsibility that you are given. In other words, what do you want your servant to do, God? Recall Joshua experienced victory to Jericho. And all because at that time he followed the Lord's instructions. How would we have reacted had we not been in Joshua's situation? And on another occasion, however, Joshua and his people, back in Joshua chapter 9, verse 14, did not inquire of the Eternal this time. And as a result, they were deceived into making what we call a peace treaty. And that was with the people of Gibeon. You know who's Gibeon? The foes, the enemies in the land of Canaan. And you know what happened when you read that whole chapter. I would say from verse 3 down to verse 26, you notice that that action displeased God. We too are dependent on the Eternal as we face then life's struggles. The Eternal longs for us to come to him in humility, not our court humility, in his humility for us each day. And when we do so, he will be there again for us tomorrow and any other time. In what area do we need God's guidance, though, today? And every day, too. Ever ask the Eternal God to lead the way for us? Hence, we come to the true realization in every area of our lives, that spiritual victory comes to those who humble themselves and ever seek God's will. As the world in its haughtiness offers promises, but those promises that is offering is promises of emptiness. But Christ offers promises, and those promises are fraught with guarantees and assurances. Always remember that. The human spirit fails unless, though, God's spirit fills us. Never react to difficult people and circumstances in a spirit of fear, we do. But rather, let us react in the spirit of God. That spirit, as Timothy has described in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, a spirit of power, spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind when we focus on God and not even thinking that we can do it and not and leaving out God. For the human spirit fails us unless God's spirit fills us. There is never a lack of God's power in prayer. I mean real prayer. I mean get down, up and go. No. And studying his word. Not coming to argue and all of that thing, but how it's going to influence your own life. In addition to fasting, because you want to be humble before God. For Jesus in heaven is not only looking on, but you know what? He's also listening. And he's listening to, especially to our prayer, and which will be heard, and whereby we will be strengthened for the particular tasks that we undertake. Some of you may be going through to do sermonettes, etc. Don't come to the idea you know it all and everything. No, you better humble yourself. I can tell you I went through it. Even now I still go through it, believe you or not. So come to the rested position as we focus on the eternal and his son. That Satan has already lost the war. Yes, we are in a battle, but Satan already lost the war. That's good news for us. Keep drawing on God and Jesus' strength when facing the seemingly odds. Have that spiritual confidence and draw on that spiritual strength of God in our lives. It is our responsibility and our privilege to worship, to love, I won't go into any demonic snow, and exalt and serve the eternal. And when we come to Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 through 13, it tells us a future day in God's kingdom, when the begotten children of God's family, and they're going to be from every tribe, every tongue, as Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 through 13, people, a nation who have been redeemed by Jesus' blood, what they will do? They will surround the throne of God, not with complaints, but with praises. With praises. Not with put downs, but coming together, worshiping God. All those individuals multiplied over the millennia, They will add up to a mind-boggling congregation of God doing what? Glorifying, glorifying. They are glorifying people. Not that they were glorifying the people, but they are people who will be glorifying God. That's why it says they are glorifying people. God's greatness is so overwhelming, so unfathomable, and so indescribable that millions and millions of people all praising him and bowing before him and doing so in worship will give him the glory that he deserves. Even now, each of us can participate in celebrating God's majesty by glorifying him with our lives. And we have a moment to do that there when Mr. Holland comes back here too. And on one day, we will join with the people from every nation in that massive godly celebration. We have all eternity to praise God. What a beautiful thing, huh? Hence, begin today. As I said, Mr. Holland, come back here, knock off Mr. Griffith's roof. I ain't tell you I can pay for it, no. And so I join with Schutz in his exhortation, saying praise to God who reigns above, the God of all creation, the God of power, the God of love, the God of our salvation. Keep drawing strength, fellow begotten children of God's family, from the eternal, even when we are facing our odds, and seemingly odds, by the way, they're not just odds, they're seemingly odds, all of the disappointments and all of the problems that you can have. Have that hope and carry it, because it's a confident expectation of God has promised, and its strength in his faithfulness towards us.